The scripture says, say not, let us go up to heaven and bring it down to us, or go into the depths of the sea and bring it up, or go across the ocean. The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and it is in thine heart. Often the answer to the question of our own heart is so close to us that it's in our own mouth, and sometimes we don't recognize it. When I heard that the theme of the convention was going to be on healing and restoration and miracles, I thought, well, my message isn't exactly that this morning, and yet down in my heart I felt assurance from the Holy Spirit that what I had to say was a necessary part of that anyway. Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the prophet summed up the revival that he was in when they had a number of years of restoration and revival and power, and he summed it up like this, saying, the summer is over. The harvest is past, and still we are not saved. And when there is opportunity, and when God's Spirit is moving, and when the anointing is present to have our heart changed, that is the time to jump into the river and to allow God to remove all hardness and to change our lives and to remove the scales from our eyes. And so often many do not take advantage of harvest time. And though there will be great revival in the last days, in the middle of it all, the love of many shall turn cold. And some of the people God uses, I think of the Apostle Judas, affable, friendly, capable, anointed, hearing all the messages of the Lord and never allowing any of those messages to change his heart, even while he's performing miracles. He is hearing the words of the Lord saying, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And that if we are not righteous with money, who is going to commit to you the true riches? And that if a man hears the words of the Lord and does not do them, he is building his life, his ministry, everything on sand, and it's going to be destroyed in one ear and out the other. So much so that on the final day, when the Lord said, Judas, what you are about to do, it would be better if you were never born. So what does he do? He goes right out and does it anyway, because he's used to having it in one ear and out the other. And it's incredible how we can hear, and yet the heart never changes. There's a beautiful passage given by the captain of our salvation. With hours to live and his greatest temptation about to take place. And he said in John 14, verse 30, the prince of this world comes and he can find nothing in me. May that be said of us. May it be said of me. That we have all prepared ourselves for the day of test. for the day of the evil day. The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. Every door is closed. All my affections, my desires, my motives are committed to my Father, and my one desire in life is I am come to do thy will, O God. And there was no area where the adversary could gain entrance into the life of the captain of our salvation. I want to join this verse with Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. That means that you and I have a part to either open or close the door. Let's turn there to Ephesians 4:27. Two major apostles of the 12. There are record given in Scripture of the devil getting into them. We'll find it in Peter's life, who is constantly sifting Peter, who at times savored the things of men more than the things of God, and God had to shake that out of him, and the devil was after that chaff. And became a mouth for the Lord, a mouthpiece, not for the Lord, but for the adversary at that moment in his life, because he savored the things of men more than the things of God. A minister, an apostle, the mixture invites the enemy to work through us. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. Don't give him any opportunity. Don't give him a chance to gain a stronghold. The surrounding verses and context is important here. Tell us how the adversary gains an entrance. The preceding verse, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, speaks of grudges. Oh, how that is food for the enemy, holding grudges. Do you know why? Because he's full of resentment. And he lives in those of compatible nature. The devil is a thief and a robber, and he found easy entrance into Judas, who was covetous, who was a thief, and he heard the word of the Lord continually. And Judas was sitting there, do you know, when the Lord taught that many at the day of judgment would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful works in your name and cast out devils? And he was one of them, cleansing the lepers, preaching glad tidings. And then the Lord would have to profess, I did not know you, you who practice lawlessness. Right in the middle of revival, seeing the Lord of glory, even being used by God to perform miracles, and never having his heart changed, and coming to the final test in his life, where even when the Lord said, Judas, it'd be better if you were never born, if you do what you're about to do. So he goes right out and does it. That's the fruit of constantly hearing the words of the Lord and not doing them, and that is building our life and our house on the sand. And when the real storm comes, we're going to collapse. With all the talk of revival and multitudes coming in, the great test is coming. Neither give place to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Grudge, resentment, that's food, that's invitation In Honduras, sometimes I see carcasses that are hit in the road, sometimes donkeys. I hate to see the grill of the truck that, or hope it isn't a car, that hit it. But then you see these huge vultures. I've never seen vultures this size. These vultures love putrefying dead flesh. Or dumps invite rats. It's food. It's good food for them. And these things, like grudge and bitterness and complaining and self-pity, is food. It's food for the enemy. Pastor Bailey told a story a number of years ago about Canadian Indians who were drunk one time, and the demons in them were speaking, and they were talking about the menu they liked. And they were saying, "We love bitterness. We love misery, regret, sorrow, self-pity, criticism, complaining, guilt. These are the things we love for food." And if these things are in our lives, we are making a big invitation for all these vultures and all these rats and all these doleful creatures to come around us and have a feast. Give no place to the devil. Verse 29, let him who stole steal no more. Covetousness, this is why the devil got into Judas. This is why the devil got into Ananias and Sapphira, who were stealing praise and affection that didn't belong to them by claiming to be generous and all sold out when they really didn't, and they were being false representatives of what they were saying. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This is gossip. This is the sowing of discord. Oh, can that destroy a church? It can destroy a family. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is our defense. And when there's a breakdown in our defense by grieving him, the enemy gets in. And here's what grieves the Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and argument and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is food. This is food for the enemy. And this is giving place to the devil to get in. I often think about the story of Isaac and Rebecca. There was a family that was out of order where the mother is teaching the children to lie to their father. And you know that destroyed that home because one brother nearly murdered the other brother and then had to flee for 20 years. And you know what I was thinking this morning? After that episode, what kind of conversation do you think there was at home between Isaac and Rebekah? There was blaming, there was accusation, and there was all of this clamor and argument, which was food for the enemy. Because things were not in order there. I hate argument. I really do. I hate strife. And you know what? So that does the heavenly dove. No one can die. That's the problem. You and I have to be people who die. Just die. And not have to have the last word. It's better to have the presence of the Lord. Amen. In the Zion Journal, which I appreciate very much, In Pastor Bailey's message, there was one single statement there that stood out to me above all others. And that is, with 350 ministers who were recently interviewed, every one of them had something like this to say. They were talking about expanding their ministry, expanding their influence and their outreach, and bigger and bigger and better. And not one of them talked about having their own heart changed or their own spiritual life expanding and changing. Amen? That's the problem. Draw me, we will run after thee. When the leader is drawn closer to God, that mantle covers the flock, and they all begin to draw closer to the Lord too. Lord, help us in our own as leaders to be more drawn to the Lord. Draw me, and we shall run after thee. There is a supposing that gain or success is godliness, and it isn't. Success is not a sign of God's favor necessarily. I want to go now into a little bit of reason why so many go away from the true anointing, as in Ezekiel and Daniel's day and Jeremiah's day. They were men who had a true message, but their greatest opposition were their peers, their fellow priests and prophets who were in another spirit. And I'd like to consider a little bit the spirit of the age, because that is the spirit today. And I would like to start with a verse in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30. How would you like to have 400 prophecies confirming your direction, and every one of them be wrong? I've been in conferences like that. Remember, I was not trained in Zion. I've been trained in Babylon. I haven't always been sheltered in Zion. The Lord made me go out into the cold, cruel world. I have quite a string of degrees in Babylon. There are some churches that know how to have big congregations, and all their prophecies revolve around five things. Yea, my son, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be vindicated. I'm going to make your name great. Your influence is going to expand, and on and on and on. And my, does that ever bring in the flesh? And you have a church full of flesh who are built on glory seeking and puffing up their own egos. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, an amazing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, not by God's. And my people love to have it so. That was the spirit of the age. Jeremiah kept saying, there's trouble coming. And all the other prophets said, there's going to be peace and prosperity. And they didn't like Jeremiah's message at all. And Ezekiel, who was already in captivity in Babylon, was trying to persuade the people, saying, listen, because the prophets there were saying, this is going to be a short captivity and we're going home soon. And Ezekiel kept having to say to them, it is not so. You're going to be here a long time, build houses and everything, because you're going to be here a long time. And constantly there were those two streams struggling against each other. I guess what I'm trying to say is, how do we remain a pure stream I'm looking in the life of Jeremiah. I'm looking in Daniel's life, who in Daniel 1:8 had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I like this. When a teenager, when no one is watching him, when he's a stranger in a strange land, and his parents aren't watching him, and his pastor's not watching him, and no one, and the Bible school president's not watching him, he's not living a clandestine life, looking, waiting for till no one is peeking, so they do what they want to do. No! When he's on his own and no one's watching him, he had purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Those are the kind of men and women who remain with the pure stream because they're real inside. Ezekiel had the true message, and he taught the people. I'd like to look at Ezekiel just for a moment. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the way to avoid deception is to simply preach the truth, and people will keep you humble. They'll knock you into shape. You see, the priesthood in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's time always told the people what they wanted to hear. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it. In Ezekiel chapter 33, here is the message to the backslidden ministry who had gone away from the way of righteousness. Verse 12, therefore, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and past experiences, and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. The Lord makes it very clear that present tense is what counts. It doesn't matter how bad we were in the past. It doesn't matter how good we were in the past. It's today that counts. This same Ezekiel who preached a present tense relationship is the one who reveals the fall of Lucifer, who at one time was, if I could say, the closest, dearest friend of the Lord, but today is his worst enemy. Let's go back to chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Of all the messages and sermons I've heard on TV and radio, on Christian TV and radio, I am still waiting to hear a message on he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's just an evangelistic throw out the net, believe in Jesus, and you have it. But Christianity is more than that. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, thou hast been in the garden of God, very special place. This is a mineral garden in heaven. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire. All of these beautiful coverings on Lucifer. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And then in the next verse, the Lord said, I am going to destroy thee. No such thing as once in grace, always in grace. I said to my church the other day, God has not become more mellow in his old age. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament and the God of ages past has not suddenly mellowed out and become more gracious in the New Testament. He hasn't changed. Amen? His character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here we find from the beginning of recorded time in history, before the world was, that someone who at one time was the greatest friend of the Lord is now his greatest enemy, and he's not going to be in heaven for eternity. I want to just look a little bit in the life of Jeremiah and why some of these men were able to remain true and in the pure stream while others did not. Let's turn to Lamentations. Chapter 2 and verse 14. These were the compromising ministry who got into another spirit and would never really uncover the real needs in people's hearts so that they could be delivered. Lamentations 2:14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. They have not uncovered the real needs in your heart. They've told you about how you're going to be blessed, how your name is going to be great, and how you're going to be famous around the world, and you're going to be rich, and on and on and on, but they've never really located the real need in your life. And the result of that is that they're going to go into obscurity, into captivity, and be destroyed because of it, the people that they're ministering to. In chapter 3, I want to look a little bit into the personal life of this messenger called Jeremiah to see how he remained a pure stream among those who were going against him. In chapter 3, verse 27, I'm actually going to start at verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. There's not too many people who are willing to be quiet and wait for what God is doing in their life. Verse 27, it is good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. This is Jeremiah's personal experience. Hard work, waiting, being deprived of what I want. Lord, what do you want? I am come to do thy will, O God. In chapter 3, although this is prophetic of Christ, it's also wrought in the heart of the prophet. How many of you want to be led by the Spirit? All right, here's an example. In verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, not into light. Verse 6, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. How many of you want to be led by the Spirit? He hath led me into darkness. Now it's only for a season. It's a season. It's not our whole life. It's to do something deep in our hearts. It's to make us numb to ourself. Whether we're praised or criticized, we remain numb in God. And here, Jeremiah is going to talk about this period in his life where God did such a work in his heart. And he said this. In verse 18, I said in my And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And he's still remembering this years later. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance. But here's the important point. And is humbled in me. Remembering the wormwood and the gall, the misery of that difficult stage in my life when God was putting iron in my soul and taking compromise out of me and delaying the promises and depriving me of things that my natural self would like. I'm still remembering that time. And my soul is humbled in me. What a work it had done in his heart. God had put iron in him so that now when he is confronted by the priests, the people, the prophets, the Lord had made him an iron pillar, a defensed city, brazen walls. If we want to be a true messenger, we might have to walk this path for a season in our life, especially in our younger years. He has made me to bear the yoke in my youth. I want to talk about a very important deception now. There is a deception when a man begins to, when God is using a man or woman in a mighty way, in the miraculous, that he then begins to gradually become proud and fall into moral sin or something else. And God continues to anoint him while he is doing great things for God, and on the side he is living immorally or something like that. And the deception is to think that God therefore has excused my way of life because he's still anointing me and his favor is upon me. And I want us to look very carefully at Judges chapter 16. This is one of the greatest deceptions in the life of a minister or someone that God is using. Judges 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot and went unto her. And he's there until midnight with her. In verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And after that, he came to another woman named Dinah. So you get the impression that it's sort of one woman after another, and the Spirit of the Lord is still coming mightily upon him. Can you imagine what a man or woman can think? That when they're living immorally and God is continuing to anoint them, that God is accepting what they're doing. But he was wrong. And I want to look at some very, very important verses in Matthew chapter 5. I kept getting these verses when I was in Central America. That it's better to lose an eye, a hand. It's better to be dismembered and to go to heaven maimed, to be brought to our senses and to repent, and to go to heaven maimed than to have a whole body to be cast into hell. And God loved Samson so much that God allowed this man to lose both of his eyes, to bring him to his reason and to save him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it's talking here about the eyes being used for lust. And in verse 29, in the same context, and if thy right eye offend thee or is causing thee to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast in the hell. If thy right hand is causing thee to offend, cut it off, etc. And to make sure that we didn't miss what he said, he repeats it in chapter 18. Verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having both eyes to be cast into hell. It's a deception. It is a deception to think that God is accepting a life of sin because he is continuing to anoint us. Isn't it amazing that the Lord's Spirit kept coming upon Samson even when he was living an immoral life? We often think that if somebody sins like that, immediately God leaves them. He doesn't. But there came a time when he woke up and found that the Spirit of the Lord had left him, and then he lost his eyes. That was the mercy of God to bring this man to the end of himself and to repentance. And he ended up doing more damage to the enemy's camp in his death than the whole rest of his life. How good is the Lord? But the Lord had to deal drastically with this man to save him. It's a deception to think that a person can continue to practice iniquity and go to heaven. I want to talk a little bit more about giving no place to the devil. We've already mentioned Judas, major apostle, hearing the word of the Lord over and over and over again, even being used by God, but never being changed. I get very concerned when people sit in church and they hear the word of the Lord week after week and they fall asleep. And they're dozing off. Now, if I had talked about the economics, if I talked about logging or fishing or hunting or mechanics or knitting, well, that would make the ladies wake up anyway. Do you see? It's not that they're tired. That's a spiritual thing. Because if you change the subject from something spiritual to something that means nothing, they would come awake. And that word is never changing them, and they hear it, and they hear it, and it never changes their heart. And I become very, very concerned, because that's exactly what happened in the life of Judas. I'm sure that when he was chosen 3 years earlier, he did not start off intending to betray the Lord. But he heard sermon after sermon after sermon in one ear and out the other, and he was so accustomed to never obeying that when the big test came, he destroyed himself. I would be terrified if the Lord of glory said to me, if you do what you're about to do, it'd be better if you were never born. I'd be terrified, wouldn't you? But he was used to hearing, oh, yeah. Didn't mean a thing. No heart change. And so the thief and the robber, the covetous one, very easily got into this man. And he also got into Peter. Matthew 16, let's turn there. These are the things that God wants to shake and sift out of us. Peter was a man constantly being sifted, and the Lord uses the devil to do it. After the revelation that Jesus is the Lord of glory, he is God in the flesh, can you imagine knowing who he is, that he is God in the flesh, to take him aside and rebuke him and correct him? He's rebuking the Lord of glory. Lord, you're wrong. This shall never be to you. He's teaching the Lord. teachers always love it when their students come up and correct them and set them straight. So here's the master teacher, and here is one of his pupils coming up to him. In chapter 16, verse 22. Well, I better go back to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, he's taking him in hand, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." He knew who he was God. "This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you savor the things of men, not the things of God." There is that mixture in you that is self-seeking. This is why the devil gets into men and women. And he had to be shaken and sifted as wheat to get this chaff out of him. Amen? And when he's bragging and boasting on the last day at the communion table, "Though all men forsake you, I will never," the Lord is saying, the devil wants you again. He wants to shake you up again and get some of that chaff. "Though all men forsake you, I will never." Do you know that after the devil got shaken out of Peter, he was able to say to Ananias a couple years later, "Why did the devil get into you?" In Acts 5:3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Blood-washed, spirit-filled, prominent member of the Jerusalem church, and the devil's in him." The devil gets into people who are like him, covetous, false representation, hypocritical, seeking the praise and glory of men and honor for self. One thing I enjoy watching around the throne of God in Revelation is that all those who are around him are saying, they're attributing thanks to him. Thankful people are the ones who are closest to the throne. People who are constantly grumbling and complaining, the Lord doesn't like that. It's food for the devil. Give no place to the devil. Sometimes the devil has a right to accuse us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And sometimes we give him occasion to blaspheme, the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest during the restoration period is having a heavenly visitation, and he's brought in the presence of the Lord. And in verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Why is the accuser standing there to resist him? This man is clothed with filthy garments, which speaks of impurity in his personal life. The devil has a right to accuse us if we're not living right. Let's read it. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And this man needed some admonishment and some cleansing. And he needed to take those filthy garments off and to have fresh, clean garments put on. The devil, in a sense, has a right to accuse us when we're not living right. He does. We overcome not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of our testimony, and also by not loving our life unto the death. And so, I want to, while we're on this thought of the enemy having a right to accuse us at times, because we're called to take what he has lost, let's turn to 2 Samuel. He's going to look for every fault he can find. We must not give him any reason to find fault with us. In 2 Samuel, chapter 12, this is after David's fall in, with adultery, and then what happened with Uriah. When finally David breaks and finally admits, and for a long time he was in a state of denial, and he was covering his sin. There's no release, you know, as long as we do that. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We don't want to do that. There are times when the enemy has a right to accuse. You may have heard that story of years ago when this missionary had tremendous power over demons. And one afternoon he was offered a huge sum of money that was not right. And that night when he was holding a service and people were lined up to be delivered, he went over to these demons and these demon-possessed people and said, come out of them. The demons said, we're not going to move. We saw what you did this afternoon. We don't have any respect for you. We're not moving. Do you see that even the spirit world knows if we're real or not? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so that missionary had to go and he had to repent and give that money back and put things right. And then when he did, the demons started screaming and running when he came. Our confession is very important, whether we have victory over the adversary or not. When Job fell down and worshipped, saying, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, he defeated Satan. Amen. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Israel never got into the promises because of their confession. The Lord hates us. The Lord brought us out here to do us in. The Lord doesn't like that kind of confession, and there is no defeating of the devil when we are like that. I want to talk just about a few more things. The strength of sin and the power of a bad habit is the love for it. Did you hear that? The strength of a bad habit and the strength of sin so often is in our love for it. That's where the power is. And unless God deals with our heart, you see, the devil works in an uncircumcised heart. The devil works through men and women who are born again and spirit-filled, who have not allowed the sword to do that work in their hearts, to cut away that natural fall, that natural thing we're born with. The love of a habit is the power. That's the strength of it. And we must put our heart in the hands of the Lord and ask him to deal with the desire and the love for that thing that is not good. And often, that is done in captivity. When you're in Joseph's dungeon and you're in iron and you're in times of delay and you're in times of pain for a period of time and God is cleansing evil desires. I'm nearly done. Unforgiveness. I'd like to start with Matthew chapter 6. Our salvation depends on forgiving other people. Well, I thought we just had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we would be saved. Well, yes, that's the initial beginning. That's the beginning of new birth. Amen. But if we continue to harbor hatred, then our Heavenly Father is not going to forgive us either. And so let's look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's His promise. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I wouldn't want to be unforgiven. Did you know that our salvation depends on forgiving other people? I'll say it again. Our salvation depends on forgiving other people. So let's talk about the innocent party. There was a story told from this pulpit several years ago that I've never forgotten, and unfortunately I've seen it happen close to home, where a woman, very, very on fire for the Lord, leading people to Christ year after year, and then suddenly her husband has a moral failure and he's unstable, and she can't forgive him. And she's the innocent party, you know. And she's angry with God, and she's bitter. She will not forgive her husband. She will not forgive the Lord. And later, she dies cursing God. Here we find the innocent party not in heaven, and an unstable husband who is fumbling and dragging along, but somehow he makes it. And here is the fallen brother in heaven, and here's the innocent party in hell. Do you see the importance of forgiveness? We can't go into God's presence full of hatred and cursing Him and bitter and angry. And I think psychology holds people in bondage by telling them, brother, sister, you have a right to be angry, to be full of bitterness after all the unjust things that have happened to you. Let's turn to that little verse in Proverbs 18, verse 19. Was the husband wrong? Yes, he was terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. There's also grace offered in our time of need, when we're hurt, when we're crushed. And for a person who is wounded to become that bitter and that hateful is a person who has cut off all flow of grace and said, I don't want the grace. I want to cherish my evil feelings. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And that heart is as hard as the iron of those bars, too. Do you see that we have to be careful about the innocent party and saying that they have a right to be full of venom and hatred and cursing and bitterness when grace is there in our time of need? Salvation depends on forgiving others. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The devil gets into born-again, spirit-filled believers and destroys them because there is an open door, there is an invitation. When I was trained in Babylon many years ago, here's what I had to put up with. I bind this, I bind that, I take authority over this, I take authority over this, I bind this, I bind. I was so tired of hearing things being bound. But here's what James 4:6 says. First of all, submit yourself to God, put things right, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And these people who were binding and binding and binding and binding, whoa, my, were they binding, 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 binding. Nothing was ever bound because they were not putting things right in their heart first. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This has to do with the theme of forgiveness. In chapter 1, there was a fallen brother who had erred grievously but now has really come to repentance. And Paul said, receive him back now, and if you don't forgive him and receive him, you're going to give Satan an advantage in your life if you don't forgive. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Satan gets an advantage of us if we do not forgive. He gets in. He's the bitter, forgiving, unforgiving one, and he gets into people who are like that. Forgiveness is so extremely important. Maybe a few others. What we think is important. Do you know that for 22 years, Jacob had a spirit of depression because of something he thought that wasn't true? For 22 years, he had a spirit of heaviness because he thought, at least from outward circumstances, that his son Joseph had been torn to pieces. Here's the evidence. We found this coat, Father Jacob, and it has blood all over it and it's torn all up. Do you know whose it is? Would it be your son's, not our brother's? Would it be your son's coat? And he knew it. And he said, at least from circumstantial evidence, no doubt an evil beast hath devoured him. It wasn't true, but he thought so. And for that reason, 22 years, he was depressed. And he had a mourning about him. And he said, I will go down to the grave mourning unto my son. And thoughts have a lot to do with discouragement and depression. And many of our thoughts are not from God. Lord, renew my mind. Many of us have had a bad background and we need our minds renewed, our conscience reeducated. We need to be totally redeemed in every area of our life. I want to quote a few verses, and it all has to do with our thoughts, and it's also an avenue for the enemy to get in. 1 Corinthians 8:2. Many years ago, the Lord took me aside out of the ministry and began to open these verses to me, and they were very humbling. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I said, oh, Lord, dear, 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 dear. Then I was directed to Galatians 6:3. If any man think that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord. Romans 12:3. I say unto all of you, by the grace of God, for every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Do you see where many of our problems are? They are in what we are thinking. And it's an open door for the enemy to come in and take over. Imaginations. I want to close with this verse, I believe, in James chapter 4 and verse, I believe it's verse 7. Remembering our main text, John 14, verse 30, the prince of this world comes and he can find nothing in me. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing in me. Give no place to the devil. Do not give him an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold grudges. Let him who stole steal no more. That's Judas. That's Ananias and Sapphira taking things and claiming to be more generous than they are. Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Corrupt. That is sowing of discord. That is being a mouthpiece for the devil. Let all wrath and clamor and argument and evil speaking be put away from you, because that grieves the Holy Spirit, our defense. That weakens our defense, and we are an open target for the adversary. Give no place to the devil. Remember the story about what demons like to eat. They love. It's like a sirloin steak. They love self-pity. They love gloom, misery, regret, self-pity, bitterness, resentment. That's food. It's food for them. Starve them out. Starve them out. When all the garbage is gone from the dump, they all go away. When that putrefying carcass is all gone and all there is a skeleton there, they're all gone. No more food. Give them no food. Our attitude does make the difference whether these things keep coming around or not. It is in our choice. Let's have the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. It's also the truth that makes us free. Imaginations, thoughts that we have that are not from God, bring depression. Usually when we're discouraged, it's because we are thinking something that God isn't saying. God wasn't telling Jacob, your son is dead, but that was a notion that he had. That's what it appeared to be, but it was not true. And even though it was not true, there was a spirit of heaviness. It's the truth that sets us free. Let's commit these words to the Lord. James 4, verse 7. If we're going to have victory over the adversary, we might have to be like Jeshua the high priest. No wonder the enemy was accusing him and standing at the right hand to resist him when he was there, standing in God's presence with filthy garments, uncleanness in his own life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Put everything right. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. There is our part. We do have to close the door, and we do have to walk the walk of wisdom in order to have the victory over our adversary. Give no place to the devil by God's grace.